Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 30. Matthew, chapter 24, verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let's pray. Father, guide us now as we look into your word. Help us to see the things we need to see. Open our eyes. Help us to be more faithful in serving you. And for those who may not know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, may they get it settled. We thank you. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus promised us, he promised us that he would return before these days that we just read about. Matthew chapter 24 is tribulational. It's talking about the tribulation period. The Bible teaches us that the next thing to happen on God's timetable is what we call the rapture, when the Lord will meet us in the air and he'll take us out, and then there will be 7 years of tribulation on the earth like the world has never seen. The Antichrist will rise, and about the middle of the tribulation period, he will cause all to receive a mark. And unless they have his mark, they cannot buy or sell. There'll be great persecution, and those who reject Christ in this time will be deceived by the lie of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. It appears in the Bible that Satan will present himself as God, and the false prophet will present himself as the Holy Spirit, and the Antichrist will present himself as Jesus Christ, the unholy Trinity. And there is no way to be saved unless you believe on Christ. Same message that we have been preaching. Very deceiving time. And many will perish because they will follow the false teaching of the Antichrist. But Jesus promised us that he would return before these days. These days are describing in Matthew 24 the 7-year tribulation period. And the rapture takes place before that. If you look in John chapter 14, Jesus made us this promise and verses 1 through 3, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As I've been reading through the Bible this year, I've been reading through the Bible ever since I was just a child, every year reading through the Bible. And as I was reading through it this time, I had been paying really particular attention to the places where God says that he will restore Israel. Just been watching those close. And there are numerous places, especially when you get over in the prophets, there's numerous scriptures where God promises that he's going to put Israel back in the land and restore them. And that is promised very often in the scripture. But I noticed something about those promises. It all happens, every one of the references, in the last days. in the times that we're talking about right here in Matthew chapter 24, in the last days, the last times. And if you want to look here in chapter 24 and verse 16, chapter 24, verse 16 of Matthew says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." He's talking in a Jewish context here. And if you continue to look back to verse 9, he says, "Then shall they deliver you up," talking to the Jews, "to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." That is happening in the world today, that the animosity and the hatred toward the Jews. And so you can see that this is, again, in a last day context, the restoration of Israel to the land. Go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Here, God makes it very clear in verse 21. He says, "But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord." The heathen is referring to any nation that is not of Israel. "Saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." And since the late 1800s, the Jews have been consistently coming back to the land. They're even coming back today. More and more Jews are coming back to the land. And of course, you know, in May 1948, Israel was made a nation again. After 2,000 years of being gone, they're back in the land. They are speaking the language, the Hebrew, and they're using the coins that they used back in the money system that they used back in that day. They have been restored to the land, which is almost, it is an impossibility, really, to take a nation that went out of existence and then bring it back. But God did it. God said he would do it. He said he wouldn't do it because of them. In Israel today, they don't want you to be preaching the gospel. They don't want to hear about the true God. They're profane, just like the Bible says here, profane, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. Tel Aviv is one of the biggest homosexual areas in the world today. And they're very anti-God in Israel. But that's the way God said they would be when he brought them back. But he said he would bring them back. And every reference in the Bible is concerning the last day. If you look over in chapter 37, here Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." And so he's seeing this valley that's full of bones. "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." For the world needs to listen today to the word of the Lord. Come to a place in our country where many are saying, "We don't want the Bible. We don't want it in our schools. We don't want to hear that anymore." And it's outdated. We have judges who are ruling against the Bible. But we need to hear the word of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. They have to have the breath to live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. You can imagine Ezekiel as he's seeing this vision and all these bones in this dry valley desert. And all of a sudden, as he speaks, these bones start all moving back together and making skeletons of real people. And when I beheld, he said, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. That is Israel today, back in the land. But she doesn't believe in her God. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Best interpreter of the Bible is let the Bible interpret itself. What's he talking about here? And these bones coming back together, and then the flesh comes on them, and then but they're there, but there's no life in them. They have no breath. He's talking about the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. The graves referring to the places where he scattered them into the nations. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place in your own place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. You remember when Israel went into captivity, they were split into 10 nations and 2 nations, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the Judah and Benjamin, and that was it. They were split up. There was 2 nations now. But he says here in verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more 2 nations, neither shall they be divided into 2 kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people. I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. We have to be talking about the last times. Here he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, which comes after the seven-year tribulation period, there's a thousand-year reign of Christ, and then this earth is destroyed. He makes a new heaven, a new earth, where we will dwell with the Lord throughout the endless ages of eternity. So he's talking about here, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, even when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. God has made it very clear that when Israel comes back into the land and is restored in the land, we are close to the end time. We can know that it's near, even at the doors. And when we look at all the things that he talks about in Matthew 24 that describe the end times, describe the tribulation period, we see those things taking shape today. And he said, when we see all these things and we know that it's near, even at the doors, we know that we are close to the Lord because we see these things. We know that Israel is back in the land. Against all odds, Israel is back in the land. Read the history. Go back and read the history of how Israel became a nation and look at all the odds that were against them. And we had all of these Arab nations who came against Israel to stop them after they became a nation, and yet still they stand today. The wars that Israel has fought since they were made a nation, they should have been annihilated. They should have been driven into the sea. It should have been over. But God stepped in and delivered them, just like he did in the Old Testament times. Folks, you cannot look at this Bible and read what it says and say that we are not living in the last days. We are very close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it behooves each one of us to make sure that we are ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. When that trumpet sounds and the rapture takes place, that we will be taken up, we need to make sure that we are ready, that we know the Lord. One of the books that teaches us how we can know that we are saved is the book of 1 John. And if you go back to 1 John chapter 5, we can let John himself tell us why he wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he said this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He wrote this book so that we could know that we're saved. That's what he told us himself. And if you look in verse 10 of chapter 5 here, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." God gave of his Son. Hath the witness in himself. Well, what is that witness that we have in us? Well, we can look in back in 1 John chapter 1, and throughout this book, he gives us the things that we can examine and we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we're saved. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So right there is the first thing that we can see to know that we're saved. If we're saved, we're concerned about walking in the light. We're concerned about serving God. We're concerned about doing the right thing. We're concerned about sin in our life. We're concerned that we would do things that would be pleasing to the Lord. That's unique with the believer in Jesus Christ. And then if you look in verse 8 here through 11, he says, that's chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. I had one here in my notes. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so here we see another principle that comes out of knowing that we're saved. It's the love that we have in our hearts for one another. It's the love of Christ that's been given to us in chapter 4, verse 7. It says here, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He's placed within us this love that we have for the brethren, for the lost, to want people to come to Christ. And that love has been given to us according to Romans chapter 5. If you look back there, Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5 says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one characteristic of the believer. We have that peace. A lot of times when people are going to pieces over situations, we just have a peace. It's a characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, verse 2, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we just don't have this attraction to the world and to the things of the world. The world's parties, the world's ways of entertainment, and those things don't draw us. Not there. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we have this peace. We have this inner peace that the lost just cannot explain. And if you look in 1 John chapter 3, this is the reason we have this peace. It says in chapter 3, verse 24, And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. He's given us that love and compassion and care for others, the concern for others, the concern for the well-being of others, the denial of self. It's an amazing thing that the world wants to destroy Christians, and in many places Christians are persecuted and their lives are taken. What can only be the answer to that when you study Christianity and you find the characteristic of believers in Jesus Christ? There's only one answer. It's the devil. The devil is out to destroy Christians. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, Christians have these characteristics. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a new life in Christ, born into the family of God. When we come to realize and see that when Adam sinned in the garden, the whole human race was plunged into sin, and God immediately told them that he would provide a redeemer, and God chose the Jewish people to be the people that he would bring that redeemer through, not because he loved those people any more than he loves all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God chose those people so that you and I could see that the Savior did come. It gives us the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, shows us how the Messiah came through those people. He died on the cross, was buried, and arose again, ascended to heaven. The Scripture is very clear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way of escape from our sin. The Bible says that in Romans 3, 19 and 20, that therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners. The law teaches us that we are sinners, and we come short of the glory of God. We must put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive us and save us. And then Jesus said we're passed from death unto life in John chapter 5 and verse 24. So the Bible is very clear that Jesus is our life. That's what John said here in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we come to true faith in Jesus Christ, it changes our life. We're birthed into the family of God, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. It's a new life. We're a child of God. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it does make a difference. And John brings that out here in the book of 1 John. We want to do right. We want to please the Lord. The book of Titus explains it very clearly. And back in the book of Titus, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11, Titus 2, and beginning in verse 11, it says here, for the grace of God bringeth salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God, this free gift of salvation, what does it teach us? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are a peculiar people. It's so sad that today we have many Christians who just want to fit in with the world. They don't want to look different. They don't want to act different. They want to be different. They don't want to go to different places than what the world goes to. They just want to fit in. When you come to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a peculiar person. It changes your life, makes a difference in your life. And so every one of us need to check our lives and make sure that our true faith is in Jesus Christ and that the witness is in ourselves. It should be there. If we're truly born again, it should be there. The witness should be there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This is the very next thing to happen on God's timetable, and according to Bible prophecy, we are there. It could happen any time. All the stage is set. If you read the Bible and you're a Bible student, you know that the stage is set for the return of Jesus Christ. Everything. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. Jesus is coming soon. And here it's described, Paul described it to the church there at Thessalonica. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We have a great hope. And that word hope, and as we've preached before, the word hope in the Bible word for hope is mean that it's sure, it's steadfast. That's our hope. It's a sure, steadfast hope. It's the anchor of the soul. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, he's talking about those who have died in Christ, will God bring with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says that when a believer dies, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. The true believer in Christ never dies. That's what Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25, 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And Jesus doesn't lie. All of us who have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, yes, this old body may give out, but we're not going to die. We're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I've said this before, that here in the 44 years that I've pastored the church here, we actually have as many or more people in heaven than we have here in our church that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. And we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. And here he says clearly, those who have died in Christ, he's going to bring back with them. That's the soul and the spirit, conscience part of man. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul wasn't just speaking here of his own thoughts and wisdom. This is the word of the Lord. This is inspired word of God. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now that's the old use, English use of the word prevent. The old meaning of the word today, prevent means to stop. But the old meaning of the word means prevent, to go before. To prevent, to go before. And that's the meaning here, that they shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now he resurrects the body. Soul and spirit has been brought back. It's resurrected a new body. It may have gone back to the dust. It may have been blown into a million pieces or whatever. But God is able, the God that reached down and took the dust of the ground and formed man, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that same God is going to resurrect the body, and body, soul, and spirit will be reunited. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with our loved ones, in the air. We're going to meet them in the air. And then we meet the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air, caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you realize that it is safe to say, it is very, very, very safe to say, that all of us in this room today who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior may well be the people who are alive and remain when Jesus comes back. That's how close we are to the coming of the Lord. That's how close we are. Time is running out, according to the Bible. We are in the last days. And one of the greatest signs that we have that we are in the end times is that Israel is back in the land. She is one nation. She's speaking the Hebrew language. And she is just like God said she would be when He brings her to come to see the true Savior, the true Messiah, at the end of the tribulation period, and then establishes the kingdom, and David will rule over the children of Israel. We are close. We are very close. We're seeing things in the Bible being described that take place 1,007 years after we're raptured. We're seeing those things described very clearly in the Bible, and we're seeing the makings of them around us today. We need to wake up. Believers need to wake up. If there's ever a time that we need to be fervent in our witness, it's today. If there's ever a time that we ought to be expecting Jesus any day, it's today. We're living in the very last of the last days. Time is short. We need to be busy serving our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments to consider your word and to realize that we can know when it's near, even at the doors. And we can see that taking place around us. We know that the last time events described in the Bible are very near. Could be today that Jesus would return. And if there's anyone among us who has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and received Him as their Lord and Savior, they would be left behind to go into the most deceivable times the world has ever seen and very possibly never come to the truth of the gospel and perish in a lake of fire forever. Help us, Father, to wake up as believers and to be faithful witnesses for you to our family and friends who know not Christ, that they may come to the truth of the gospel before it's too late. We thank you for giving us your word that stood the test of the times, historically correct. Archaeological finds keep verifying the truth of the Word of God. But it stands as a book that must be received by faith. A lot of evidence we have, Father, that your Word is true. But we must just take it by faith. You said it, that settles it. And help us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ before it's too late. We thank you, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity if you're